right, well, we're taking a few weeks to do something a little different than we normally do, going straight through a book of the Bible, and we're looking at some attributes of God, kind of doing some practical theology, looking at God's greatness and glory and goodness and graciousness, and how those free us to become and be the people that He's called us to be and made us to be. So the problem, you remember, if you were here last week, you remember the problem we talked about was a problem, a kind of a disparity between our confessional theology, the thing that's in the creeds and our belief statements, and our functional theology. In other words, kind of the, you know, Monday through Saturday, how we live sort of theology. So we said that we sing songs about God's sovereignty, and we believe in His God's sovereignty, and yet we're filled with anxiety sometimes. We said that we agree that God has justified us, and that's all we need for justification is Jesus, and yet we find ourselves working tirelessly and trying to find our identity there in how we raise our kids or whatever it might be, try to be justified in other by other means. We read scriptures that tell us of God's glory, and we're amazed by that, and then we fear others' opinions, and we sort of cower in the presence of other people. So a disparity between our confessional theology and our functional theology. Now, today we're going to talk about that last one, kind of a fear of man. And so I have to let you know from the very beginning that if there were ever a time where the blind were leading the blind, it is right now. I have not gotten past this fear of man thing. I need to hear this as much as anyone here. So we're going to gather around God's Word as people who desperately need help and healing and the direction of Christ, and learn from Him together. So I feel the need also to remind you that as we look at these things, we are not saying that, hey, all of your problems would be solved if you just, you know, took a few Bible verses. You know, that's not the whole story. That's not what we're saying. And we're not saying that because, number one, if you only needed some words of encouragement, you wouldn't need a Savior, and so you need more than just some words of encouragement. You need a Savior to provide you healing, to provide you renewal. And the second reason is because, you know, it's complicated. You're all complicated beings. I'm a complicated being. And so there's a lot to this. You have a story where you've experienced things, and you have parents who played into who you are today. You have a hard heart and a mind that doesn't fully see things because of the fall, because of sin, right? You have choices you've made that set you on a track that find you where you are, and that's led into it. So you've got all those things kind of wrapped up together, and it's definitely complicated, isn't it? So don't hear me saying that you could be healed by these, you know, few verses or something like that. But no doubt that for us Christians, this is essential. Listen to Psalm 139, 23 through 24. Here's what we need from the Lord. We need some divine intervention to be able to understand all these things about us. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So did you hear those two things we need from the Lord? Search me. I'm not very good at looking at my own heart all the time. God, you search me. You know it better than me. You look at it, and then you tell me what you see. And then even when I have that information, I still struggle. I need you to lead me in the way everlasting. You can't just give me the information, Lord, and then I'll start going the right direction. I need you to also lead me in the way everlasting. So part of that process is being refreshed in God's Word, being refreshed in an understanding of who we are and who God is over and over and over and over and over and over again. So listen to the way Paul puts it in Romans chapter 12. Let this kind of frame an understanding of why we would even go through a study like this. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So how does the renewal of your mind take place? It takes place through re-engagement with the scriptures with the reality of who God is, with the reality of who we are, with the reality of what Christ has done for us, and re-engaging in those over and over, and our mind is renewed to believe the story that is the actual story, rather than the story we see in our lives and make conclusions from. And so we need to engage in that story to really believe who we are in Christ, because when Paul says things like, you know, you're seated with Christ in the heavenly places, I don't see that on a daily basis. I need to be renewed in seeing myself seated next to Christ in the heavenly places, because that's where I actually am, according to God. It doesn't look like that on a daily basis to me. So here are these four truths we said we'd go through in 4 weeks. Last week was, God is great, so we don't have to be in control. This week, God is glorious, so we don't have to fear others. And next week, God is good, so we don't have to look elsewhere. And finally, God is gracious, so we don't have to prove ourselves. So last week, we talked about how we have this dysfunction and sin that exists in our life because we constantly want to put ourselves on the throne of our lives, right? We want to be kings and queens of our little kingdom and queendom. And that's just how we came out of the womb, and that's how we continue to go along. If it's not by the grace of God, helping us see a different way. And so when we see our lives are out of control, what do we often do? My first thought is it's time to double down and take control. You know, Jesus, don't take the wheel. Ryan, take the wheel. You know, and let's go. Let's do this. I'll steer this thing forward. How silly. And so we need to be renewed in the fact that, no, hold on, where I am right now and what's happening right now is the fact that not the world is out of control, and in complete chaos, God is actually in control right now. I need to be reminded of that. And so this week we'll talk about putting ourselves on the throne, but maybe putting others on the throne, you know, putting someone else on that throne and fearing them more than we fear God. Listen to Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. I love the language there. The fear of man lays a snare, you know, like lays a trap. The literal word there is noose, you know, it sets out a noose for us to just walk headlong into. And the author is kind of playing on two words there where he says the fear of man, and meaning anxiety, trembling, shaky, not a sure foundation. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord, trust, that word trust, it's confidence, boldness, stable, security. So he's playing on those two. You see, the fear of man is like, well, Jesus said something like building a house on sand. And trust in the Lord is something like building your house on a rock. That's what the author of Proverbs there is getting across to us. Living in a way that is shaped by what others think about you, or maybe even what you think of yourself, is a trap. It seems like life at first, doesn't it? Because you receive, you know, acclaim, you feel good when others affirm things about you or say that you're great or whatever. It feels great, but the problem is you need more. You know, it feels good for a minute, but then people demand more. You demand more of yourself. And so it's very temporary, and it doesn't last. It's a trap, because it'll just keep you on this path over and over and over, and it'll never fill you and constantly leave you empty. So if you please someone so you feel good about yourself, it lasts a couple days, and then you need more. I want you to think about what we're doing when we do that, because it really is disgusting when we think about it. What we're doing is we're kind of using someone else for something they can give us, and then when they can no longer give that to us, we sort of throw them to the side. We're done with them. You know, if you watch the news and hear about a man who does that with women, for instance, we all sit there and go, how could someone do such a thing? That is disgusting. That is, you know, we need justice for that woman, for those women. And yet here we do similar, don't we? As we say, hey, come close to me if you're going to make me feel good about myself and tell me how great I am. Come. You're done. You're going to confront me on sin. You're going to correct me. I'm done with you now. So we just use them. Isn't that gross when you think about it like that? We use them just for what they can give us. And so do you see how deceptive sin is when we kind of live into that and yet don't really see an issue with it? So this is where we need to hear the words of Jesus from the cross. Because we are living in ways that are sinful, that are leading to dysfunction, and trying to gain an identity through other means. And Jesus says from the cross, it is finished. You see how glorious those words are for people who are striving to become something, who are striving to be someone. And Jesus says, it's finished. No more striving. You have an identity now. It's in me. This is your new identity. Welcome. It's yours. It is finished. So when you really grasp that, you say things like the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4. He says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes. Doesn't that sound a lot like what we heard in that psalm, Lord, search my heart? Paul says, I don't know of anything that isn't grievous in me, but that doesn't mean I'm clean. That doesn't mean I'm confident, because I'm not confident, because there might be things that the Lord hasn't shown me yet, you know? And so I don't judge myself and feel good about myself. Neither do I allow other people to judge me and let myself feel good about that either, because I know it's the Lord who judges, and I'm going to wait to the end. Because at the end, he's going to pronounce a judgment. And that's going to be a glorious judgment if you're in Christ. Because the judgment at that point will be well done, good and faithful servant. Your righteousness looks exactly like Christ's righteousness, and that's what I require. So we're going to wait for that judgment. Well, let's sort of like we did last week. You want to put this into the story of God. You know, like how did we get here to a place where we fear other people and desire an identity apart from the God who created us, loves us, provided for us everything in the garden? Well, you remember Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent comes to Adam and Eve, and in 3:6, it says this, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, I always thought that's interesting, a delight to the eyes, because you get the idea that, oh, she sees now. But it's actually the opposite. She's actually blind now. She's starting to become blind because she's looking past God and seeing other things that are more desirous. So she's actually becoming blind, not having her eyes opened. And that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Then she does what? She took the fruit and ate. And I wish that was the end of it, because all of us guys would be in good standing, but that's not it. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he took and ate. So author wants to make sure you know Adam was there, you know? He wasn't off somewhere else. He's right there. Now, why doesn't Adam say, hold on, Eve, stop. Listen, we're God's people. God loves us. He's provided for us. He's given us everything. He's given us himself. And we belong to him, and we belong to one another. Why in the world would he withhold anything from us? We don't need to go searching for that. Now, Eve, I love you, but listen to me on this one. Okay, serpent, no thank you. Eve and I will continue to enjoy the goodness of God. Why doesn't he do that? Probably many reasons, but one, I gotta wonder, he's got this fear of man, maybe. You know, he doesn't want to have any issues with his wife. You know, he doesn't want to fight with her in that moment, which is often good. It can keep you alive from time to time. So it's not all bad, you know? But in this instance, why doesn't he confront her and cause conflict for the good of both of them, for the health of both of them? He won't do it. He's probably thinking, like most of us guys, right? Like, we'll figure it out, you know? We'll figure it out later. I'm not sure what's going to happen, but we're resourceful. And we can certainly figure this out. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. And certainly after that, they are not safe. They're kicked out of the garden, and it's one crazy story from then on out. So I want to ask, do you know anything of this tendency? Knowing that's a rhetorical question. Do you know anything of this tendency to fear others more than we fear the God of the universe? Do you see how things like, well, I just don't really like conflict, can actually be something much more deep than that, much more theological than that, and it can actually be a lack of fear for God, a lack of understanding of who you are in Christ, and a desire to instead build your identity on what others think of you and make sure that you keep that safe. So the essential question then, I think, is who defines me? That seems to be the question at the base of this, you know, fear of man issue. Who defines me? Who defines who I am? So where do you go once you're blind enough to look past Christ, like Eve, like Adam and Eve, and once you're blind enough to look past your identity in Christ and see other things as more delightful, where do you go? Well, of course, the easiest place to go is other people's opinion. When you're shaky about who you are, when you're shaky about your identity, I know, I'll just see if other people will tell me who I am. Maybe they'll tell me I'm fantastic and good and all those things. Instead, Christ invites us in that moment, like the hymn writer says, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." And find yourself hidden, wrapped in Christ. That's who you are if you have faith in Christ. You are in Christ. Other people's opinion of us will become our God, and then we'll worship at the feet of all these other people so that we can feel better about ourselves. Listen to the way our friend Tim Keller says it in this little book he has. This is a great little booklet. It's called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. It's fantastic. Here's what he says. If someone has a problem with low self-esteem in our modern world, we seem to only have one way to deal with it. That is remedying it with high self-esteem. We tell someone that they need to see that they are a great person. They need to see how wonderful they are. Paul's approach, he's referring to that 1 Corinthians passage, Paul's approach could not be more different. He cares very little if he is judged by the Corinthians or by any human court. And then he goes one step further. He will not even judge himself. It is as if he says, "I don't care what you think, but I don't care what I think. I have a very low opinion of your opinion of me, but I have a very low opinion of my opinion of me." The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. So do you see what might be at the base of some of our conflict averseness, or averseness to hear hard truths, or to correct others, or to ask others to repent of their behavior and say, "I've seen some things in you that concern me. I'd like to bring those up to you lovingly, graciously." And receiving those things about ourselves, even. You see, why you might be defensive towards those things and might not want to receive those. It's far too big a risk, isn't it? Because your identity might start to seem shaky again. You don't want that. And so you stay away from that, hoping others will stay away from it as well, and we'll all just live in this false universe that we're all okay. And help comes in that moment from re-engaging with the story of God. Who am I? Who is God? What does he demand? What has he provided? Go back to that story over and over again. So what is the actual story? Is the story that God sort of created the world and spun it and then stepped back and said, "We'll see what happens." And you're on your own to become who you want to be and to become a person and to define yourself and all that. Is that the story? That is not the story. Is the story of God that he created us and loved us in the garden, and then we sinned and he said, "Well, I'm done with you then." You know? You made your bed, you're going to have to lie in it. Figure it out. That's not the story either. Psalm 139:13. For you formed me in my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Knit me together. Some of you women do some crocheting, and it's not a very fast event. It's slow. Think of God knitting you together, crocheting you together, if you will, in your mother's womb. Taking his time. He knows you. He knows us. He created us like we are for a reason. And then we rebelled. And what happened? Well, in love, he pursued us. He didn't just leave us. He redeemed us in Christ. And now that's what defines us, being in Christ, because of what he's done for us. So who am I? I am the righteousness of Christ. That's who I am. And by faith, that's who you are, the righteousness of Christ. So in the moment of fear of man and needing an identity and feeling that shakiness start to take root, that's where you go, the glory of God in Christ. So when you talk about God is glorious, that can be kind of nebulous, can't it? What do you mean glorious? He's just kind of not like us and great. And I want you to hear Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, and hear how he defines the glory of God and defines who God is. Long ago, at many times in many ways, God spoke to us by our fathers, by the prophets. But these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So what he's saying there is, if you wanted to know who God is, you went to the prophets and they communicated to you information about who God was. They were the mediators to communicate who God was. And he says, now that communication is no longer through them. It's through one source now. He has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is, listen to this, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. You can try to fathom what that means. So where is the glory of God? If I want to see the glory of God, where would I go? I would go to the person of Christ, because he is the radiance of the glory of God. And in case you think that would be like a pretty good copy, the author says, no, let me make sure you understand. The exact imprint of his nature. So you might be able to see God in nature, right? And see a creator and see some amazing things that he's constructed and put together and how creative and what a great artist he is. But if you want to see the full glory of God, there's only one place you go. If you want to see the exact imprint of his nature, you don't look at a tree or clouds or those sort of things. If you want to see the exact imprint of his nature, the full glory of God, you go to Christ and you look at Christ. And there it is. A sacrificial lamb who pays the penalty for rebels to bring them in as children. That is the glory of God. Not what we thought the glory of God was going to look like. Right? So if we get that, we say to ourselves, all right, listen, God has created me and he's given me an identity in Christ, and that identity is far above any identity that I could create for myself or that I could try to kind of duct tape together for myself, you know? And so when others speak ill of me, look, I know they speak in part. You know, I always try to remember a friend of mine used to say when people spoke ill of him, he would say, oh, friend, if you only knew the reality, it's so much worse than that. You're seeing part of it, but it's really uglier than even what you're seeing, you know? So they're seeing in part, and you're a sinner in need of a Savior, so it doesn't surprise you that someone would point out something in you that's kind of ugly, that's kind of sinful. Get that? And when others praise me, I'm also like Paul. You know, it's like I don't really even trust your opinion of me, you know, because I know better. You don't see me all throughout the week. You don't know all the desires of my heart. You don't know all the thoughts. You don't know all those things. So I appreciate the praise, right? And that's probably proof of God's work in me, which I love to be reminded of. That's excellent. But I'm also kind of, you know, not going to put all my stock in that either. And what about when you need to confront someone? I can do that. You know why I can do that? Because two reasons. First, I know I'm a fellow sinner. And so it's nothing weird for me to go to someone else and say, hey, I see some sin in your life, and I think you need to repent of it, and you need to trust Christ, and let's celebrate Christ here in this moment. That's not weird, because I'm open to that, and I realize that's something I do on a regular basis. And secondly, my hope is not built on their response. This is, I'm speaking much better than I actually act. I hope you know that. Like, I'm saying these things, and they, oh, I wish I could do that, you know? I fail at this so often. But my life is not built on their response. So if I go to someone with saying, hey, there's some sin in your life that I think we need to address, and they say, whatever, you're stupid, or you're prideful, or you don't know me, or you shouldn't judge me, or something like that, that's okay, because that doesn't define me. The righteousness of Christ defines me. And so my identity in that moment isn't shot. It's still rock solid in Christ. So the question for us is, will you live according to the false story, many false stories that we put together, and fall into the trap of fear of man, or will you be reminded of the glory of God found in Christ and live according to that and let Him be enough? Listen to the way Jesus says it here in Luke chapter 12. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed us, has the authority to cast us into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are more valuable than many sparrows. If you think a lot of yourself, I love those words from Jesus, you know? Don't worry, prideful person. You're more worthy than several sparrows, you know? Thanks for that encouragement. I see sparrows outside my window sometimes, and I just kind of laugh. Look at that, 3 or 4 of them together. I'm at least as worthy as 3 or 4 of those, you know? But do you know what God does for people like us? For people who fail at this, because you're going to fail at this, fear of man thing, and you're gonna put other people above the God of the universe and fear them more than you fear God and act accordingly, and I'm going to do the same thing. What does God do for failures like us who can't get their act together and put God first in their life always and forever? What does He do for people like that? Well, He restores them. He loves them. That's what He does. Romans 5:8. But God shows His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So what He does in that moment of failure is he shows His love for you once again. He shows you His glory, which is the restoration of sinners through Christ. His salvation and our identity as children not dependent upon our own actions to be good with God, but children who are good with God because of what our brother Jesus has done for us. And He shows us that again and again and again. So all of us who have fear of man issues, hear this. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection gave us the full approval of God, the God of the universe. Your status will forever be loved by God in Christ. There's no better identity you can have for that, so we can stop searching and trying to create one that doesn't compare to what we have in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we first come to You in just repentance, needing forgiveness for being those who have said, yes, we follow Christ, yes. We are those who find our lives in Christ, and yet here we go living in ways that contradict that statement. And so thank you for being gracious to us. Remind us again, even in the midst of this confession, that our life is found in Christ. And would you help us, please, help us to know the gospel, to rehearse it often, and to live according to it, to live in fear of our gracious and loving God who sent Christ, our Savior, to us and for us. And may that define us, may that give us hope, and may we go to that well and drink often. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.